When I mention the word prophet, who comes to your mind? What prophet do you have that perhaps is one of your favorite prophets? Daniel, all right. Jeremiah, Isaiah. Did I hear Ezekiel? Nathan, all right. Malachi, or if you're Italian, it's Malachi. So we have lots of, generally speaking, when we ask that question, most people come up with a writing prophet because we're familiar with those writing prophets. But are there many prophets who are not writing prophets? And one of those was just mentioned, who was a prophet but was not a writing prophet. And who was that? Nathan. Give me some names of other non-writing prophets. Elijah. Balaam. Noah. Abraham. Enoch are all called prophets. Aaron. Miriam. Deborah was a prophetess. Ahijah. Shemaiah. Hanani, these are all names of prophets in the Bible that were non-writing prophets. But we just mentioned, in my estimation, now this is just my estimation, one of the all-time greatest non-writing prophets was the prophet Elijah the Tishbite. And let's turn to 1 Kings. If we were going to look at the life of Elijah the Tishbite, his ministry would span from 1 Kings 17 clear through till 2 Kings 2. So it cover many, many chapters here. And his career is described, and he was a very colorful person in his career and in his appearance and all kinds of ways. What's the New Testament equivalent of the name Elijah? In the Greek, it's Elias, A-S, on the end of it. And 28 times alone in the Gospels, Elijah or Elias is mentioned, and once by Paul and once by James. And so 30 times in the New Testament, Elijah is mentioned by name. And his name means, my God is the Lord. Elijah, my God is the Lord. There's a very famous line that comes in a different book of the Bible, in the book of Esther. And there's a very famous line that her uncle gives to her. What's that line? Can you remember when he was trying to urge her to go in before the king and so forth? What is the line that she is given? Yes. Do you know whether or not you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Well, as we look at Elijah, I can definitely say Elijah was come to the kingdom for such a time as is his time. Now, how many of you think that the time in which we are living today is getting pretty dark? Things continue to get worse and worse, don't they? I mean, if we need an example, just look at what happened in our nation this past week. So things are just terrible in our nation. But I want us to get a little background to Elijah this evening. And so let's go to 1 Kings 14. And let's look at verse 7. Well, actually, we're not going to go through each verse. It'll take too much time. So let's, who is verse 7 talking about? 14:7. Jeroboam. And look at the description in verse 9 about Jeroboam. But hast done evil above all that were before thee, For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. So there's Jeroboam. Let's turn over another page and go to chapter 15, verse 25 and 26. Now we have who? Nadab. And verse 26 says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Let's go down to verse 33. Now who do we have? Well, in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha to reign. And so now this is Baasha in Israel. And verse 34, this Baasha did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Let's go over to chapter 16, verse 8. It's talking about Asa again, but now another man begins to reign in Israel, and his name was Elah. And it says, verse 9, he conspired against him, another captain of his host Zimri, conspired against him as he was in Tarsus, drinking himself drunk. So that's a king that's really good, isn't it? He's drinking himself drunk. And Zimri went in and smote and killed him. Then we have who reigning? Zimri. And look at down, he reigned, verse 15 says, and Zimri reigned 7 days in Tirzah. And back up in verse 11, he slew all the house of Baasha. And so he killed all of the rest of the king's sons and so forth. And then he took over and started reigning. He reigned 7 days. And what happened to him? Well, look at verse 18. Came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the house, king's house over him with fire and died. So what did he do? Committed suicide, and he had been a king for 7 days. Verse 19, for his sins which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did to make Israel to sin. And then after him we have a man named Amri. And verse 25, Amri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him, for he walked in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And then now things get so much better, because who do we have coming on the scene in verse 29? Ahab. And it says in verse 30, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, what? Above all that were before him. And from this point on, if you were talking about an evil king, who did you compare them to? Ahab. We know, we've studied, we know a lot about Ahab. But let's just get a little bit more information. Go on to verse 31. It came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, what does chapter 17, verse 1 say? And Elijah the Tishbite out of nowhere comes on the scene. And Elijah had it made. Things were so wonderful in the country. Just everything was going so great. Look at the kind of time he fit into history. Things were terrible. Certainly, he did not come on the scene when things were going well. And I want to just stop and say, you know, I would dare say that I don't care what people think about our present president. he's not like Ahab. He may not do some things according to what we might like, but I'll tell you, we don't have anything going on in our country that would even begin to match what was going on here. Although we're having some terrible things happen in our country. But as we look briefly at the beginning ministry of Elijah here, just be reminded that he came onto the scene when the pagan practices of his day were rampant. Now, I want you to flip over, but we're going to come back. Go over to chapter 21 of 1 Kings. 21, verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness. Sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. He was evil personified. Other Israelite kings were bad, but he was super bad. He was wicked, evil. In his marriage, we read back in chapter 16, there in verse 30, that he had a pagan marriage, which he disobeyed the word of God. They were not to marry pagan wives. And he married a pagan king's daughter. Her name was Jezebel. This was condemned by God. He worshipped Baal, which was also condemned by God. We read about it, that he reared up an altar, verse 32, for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And he made a grove, which was also part of the worshiping of these false gods. This is the setting now when Elijah comes on the scene. Probably the absolute darkest night in Israel's history. And who comes on the scene? Elijah. In a time when pagan worship had not just crept into the worship of Israel, but was rampant in the worship of Israel. Now, I want us, before we look at a couple of things, I want you to look at verse 34. I purposely did not read verse 34 earlier. It almost sounds like this doesn't fit. 16:34. It almost sounds like it doesn't fit. Here we're getting all of these reports about all of these wicked kings of Israel, and they did evil, and they did evil, and they did evil. Just for your reminder sake, how many good kings did Israel have? None. There's never one listed who was a good king. 19 kings of Israel, the northern tribe, and they never had one good king. But look at this verse 34. In his days, whose days? Ahab's days, just mentioned ahead of that. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. And we would say, all right, so what? Well, to get the understanding of what's taking place here, let's go back to Joshua chapter 6, or over to Joshua chapter 6. And Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. That says, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So what they're referring to over here in Ahab's time is the fulfillment of a prophecy and a curse given back over in Joshua's time when they had defeated and destroyed Jericho. In other words, nearly 500 years later, and if we saw the chronology here, we'd see that 500 years later, you've got a guy named Hiel, H-I-E-L, who said what? I don't care what God says. I don't care. I'm going to do it. I'm going to rebuild Jericho, and I don't care about the curse from God. Now, when it says that he laid the foundation in his firstborn, and he set up the gates in his youngest son, what might that mean? Yeah, they died. But there are some commentaries that suggest not only did they just die, that he actually offered them up as a sacrifice to a pagan god while he and dedicated the gates and the walls and the foundation after he sacrificed his own son. So if that's true, and even if it's not true that they sacrificed a son, they died, what does this demonstrate about the day in which Elijah was living? There's some more evidence of how wicked things were. There's some additional evidence as to how terrible the conditions were here. This isn't just a happenstance. This demonstrates the mindset of the people and the mindset of the leadership and the mindset of, excuse me, Hiel, that he didn't care what God said. Of course, unfortunately, we're living in some of the same kind of days when we have people who say, I don't care what God says. Doesn't matter to me what God says. I'm going to defy. And people will willfully, defiantly reject God's authority, reject God's word, and have their do their own thing attitude. I'm just going to do what I want to do. And in this type of setting, with a paganized king, Ahab, and a prophecy 500 years earlier that was being fulfilled during this time, we now have a prophet unveiled. Out of nowhere, seemingly, Elijah appears on the scene. And let's just briefly tonight look at some of the truths about Elijah and his motives. Verse 1 tells us quite a bit about Elijah. He was a man. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. He's a man. And James 5:17 tells us about this man that he was what? Subject to like passions as we are. So he was a man with feelings, with passion. He's just like us. A man with challenges, a man with problems. He was no different in his makeup, but the one difference was he was totally sold out to God. And a man who lived in the presence of God. Notice this verse. As the God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. So he's living in the presence of God, before whom I stand. And we also learn in James 5:17 that he what? prayed. This man, this common man, just like us, like passions, nothing different except he was sold out to God, a man of faith. He lived in the presence of God, and he prayed. And then it says he has a message for Ahab. Now, I don't see anywhere listed in Scripture, at least, where God first told him to go and give this message to Ahab. Now, there were times when he was told to go and say something, but this is not one of them where he was told to go with a message. So why did he go with a message? Well, I want to suggest to you, he believed God. What was he believing about God in this passage? Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy 11. Go back a few chapters, a few books, to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And what does it say in verses 16 and 17? It says, "Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he do what? Shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." So I believe that Elijah knew about this word from God, that if you don't do right, what am I going to do? Withhold the rain. Deuteronomy talked about that. Withhold the rain. And so what did he demonstrate here? That he just believed what God said. He believed that it was not going to rain because the evil that was taking place in the life of Ahab and many of the kings ahead of that time. So he went before the king and said, verse 1, "As the Lord liveth," or the God of Israel liveth, "before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And then the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Go hide yourself." Man of God here, Elijah, claimed the promises from the word of God. He believed what God said. But another thing that motivated him, not only did he believe what God said would take place, but he was concerned about the glory of God. Notice verse 1 again. "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." What's he saying? If God's alive, then what? This is going to happen. If God's not alive, it's not going to rain. I mean, it will rain. It will rain if God's alive. But if it will rain if God is not alive. But if God is alive, then what's he saying? It's not going to rain. What's he saying? He did this on another occasion. He is kind of making a contest, isn't he? Just like he did later with the prophets of Baal and calling down fire from heaven. He has a contest going on here. What's the contest? If God's alive, it's not going to rain. If God's not alive, it's going to rain. And we know, because we're familiar with the story, what happened? It didn't rain. Elijah was concerned about the reputation of God. He was willing to take a stand for the glory of God. Willing to risk his own life. Why did he have to flee and go and hide by the brook Cherith over by Jordan? because Elijah was going to try to kill him. Ahab was going to try to kill him. A man who was motivated by the promises of God, a man who was motivated by the glory of God. I believe that Elijah came to the kingdom for such a time as this. And we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. What should motivate us tonight? The promises of God. What should motivate us tonight? The glory of God. You know, we oftentimes get into discussions with people and think that somehow we have to prove something. You know, we don't have to prove. All we have to do is unleash the Word of God and let God demonstrate His glory of how He works in a life. You know, this morning I talked with Ken Baldwin for quite a few minutes this morning before coming over to the service. And Ken had shared a burden that was on his heart. They had gotten word that his son's former wife, who's had all kinds of problems with alcohol, had been in a rehab center, and she walked out of the rehab center just on her own, and she was in defiance of a court order. And so she got arrested again, and now she went back before that judge, and the judge has now sentenced her to prison. And of course, Ken was concerned about that, and I was concerned, but I said to Ken this morning, you know what? Maybe God has put her in this place because now that she's maybe come to the whole bottom of everything, maybe God's going to bring along somebody to help her, and she'll come to Christ. And I prayed with Ken about that this morning, that maybe this is what God would have to do to you know, but God is going to be glorified. And we can claim the promises of God just like Elijah. And we should be concerned about the glory of God just like Elijah. May He help us today to be men and women of God brought to the kingdom in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our families, for such a time as this. Let's pray.